A sermon on the readings for the second Sunday before Lent in year B. It's been suggested that before we start thinking a bit more about this morning's readings, I should take time to say hello and introduce myself, because the plan is that I will be with you on the first Sunday in each month through the vacancy and for Holy Week and Easter this year. Some of you have known me for years and years, but some of us have never met. And I hope that sooner or later we will all be able to gather again in church as the body of Christ to share once more in broken bread and wine outpoured and worship God together. My name is Irena Edgecombe, and many years ago I served my curacy at St Peter's. I've been back since to preach and to cover when Julia's been away, and it's always a joy to return. I don't have a church to look after now, though I used to be the vicar down the road at St Anne's in Hoxton. I'm the Area Director of Ministry, part of the Bishop of Stepney's staff team. Most of my time these days is spent encouraging and looking after people discerning a calling to various forms of recognised leadership roles in the church, including ordained ministry, and also in supporting curates in Stepney and the Two Cities area. A vacancy or interregnum is a strange season to live through at the best of times. In the weirdness of COVID, it's not going to be any less strange or any easier. There are going to be plenty of challenges, not least the sadness of saying goodbye to Julia after so many years, but also in keeping the sense of community alive and maintaining St Peter's as a focus for fellowship, prayer and worship. I hope I can be some help walking with you at least some of the way, and I'm looking forward to doing so. So may the words that I speak and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, now and always. Amen. Last week, for Candlemas, we heard how Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple, where old Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God, saying, "My own eyes have seen the salvation of your people Israel." Somehow, Simeon knew the significance of this baby, of his life and his death. This morning's reading shows us how the first Christians learnt to express their belief in Jesus' significance, and how our faith has been formed through their experience. We have just heard three very beautiful readings from the Bible: the lovely poem about wisdom from the book of Proverbs, words from St Paul's letter to the Christians in the Greek city of Colossae, describing Jesus as the image of the invisible God, and finally, the famous opening words of St John's Gospel: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." These readings have more in common than beautiful words. They are all trying to unpack something of the mystery of God, trying to know and understand what God is like. Imagine you are a Jew back in first century Palestine, say 5 or so years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. You have become a follower of the way, that is, a disciple of Jesus. You have heard the stories people tell about him, and you have met some of the people who knew him. You longed to feel right with God, to feel included and loved, and when you heard about Jesus telling people that God loves them, you realised that that meant you too. You have heard with amazement how Jesus was raised from the dead, and you believe that somehow Jesus' dying and rising has given you new life. You decided to get baptised and to meet regularly with other disciples, sharing bread and wine, praying together and reading the scriptures. The more you learn and study and pray, the more convinced you are that Jesus is so special that it's hard to find words to describe him. Some say he is the Son of God, so close to God that he has the special relationship of an only son to his Father. Maybe so close he actually is the same as God? But how can you say that as a good Jew? How shocking! You know that the Lord your God is one God and that there are no other gods. How can anyone say Jesus is the same as God? Some of your friends have said it and had stones thrown at them. You've heard that in some villages people got so angry they mobbed some of his followers to death. And a rabbi called Saul has been rounding up disciples and charging them with blasphemy. How can this man, Jesus, be God if he was known to have been born to a family from Nazareth and die on a cross? But to you, he is the Messiah, the Lord's anointed, the Saviour, the Son of God, and you haven't enough words to say how special he is to you. So where would you go? How would you show your angry neighbours that you aren't blaspheming, but believe that somehow God, Jesus has changed your understanding of God? Where else could you go but the Hebrew Scriptures, in particular to passages like the reading from Proverbs this morning? Those were ancient and acceptable words, yet they speak of a being who was with God from the beginning, right there at the right hand of God since the dawn of creation. Tradition gave this being the name Wisdom, but sometimes the Spirit of God seemed to have the same role. Was the Spirit of God actually God, or another figure, a being sent out from God into the world? If you remember the opening verses of Genesis, you can see how both interpretations are possible. The Spirit of God moved over the face of the deep. Is that God? Or God's Spirit? Are they the same, or are they two different things? Later on, much later on, Christians saw such passages as part of the evidence for the Holy Trinity, three persons in one. But 5 or 10 years after Jesus had died on the cross, that idea was still a long way off. For the time being, Jewish Christians read the Hebrew Scriptures and looked for passages that seemed to be about Jesus. The book of Isaiah was one of the best sources, but the Psalms and some other odd passages, like this one from Proverbs, were helpful too. And gradually the understanding developed that Jesus had always been there with God, part of God since creation. And since he was part of God since the beginning, it wasn't blasphemy to speak of him as God, because he was part of the one God. That wouldn't keep the angry neighbours quiet or satisfy the Jewish religious leaders, but it made sense to those who believed that belief in Jesus had brought them salvation. Some 40 or so years later, those beliefs had developed into something more definite, and that's what we find in the letter to the Colossians. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And another 40 or so years later still, at the end of the first century AD, John began his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We are a long way now from that Palestinian believer trying to find words to describe what Jesus meant to her. John tells us that the Word of God is known in the world in Jesus. The prophetic, active, and powerful Word of God has appeared in the world in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. The Word of God took flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. We are so used to thinking of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it is worth remembering once in a while that it wasn't always like that. It was only through deep knowledge of Jewish scripture, passionate belief in the saving work of Jesus, and desire to tell others about him, and years of prayer that resulted in such an understanding of God. And it is an understanding of God that is uniquely Christian. No one else talks of God as three in one. And it still mystifies and upsets Jews and Muslims that we use such language. God is one. Language about God is difficult, and it suffers from an unavoidable handicap. Our language is human, and so it struggles to describe the divine, and always will. Humans cannot understand God fully, so we cannot fully describe or explain God. If sometimes we remind ourselves how Christians came gradually to use words we now think of as obvious and orthodox, it may help us to remember the limits of our language and our understanding, and also to understand how and why others have different ways of talking about God, trying to describe and explain God. We are all engaged in the impossible, determined to express our belief in the inexpressible. We have to, if we are not going to be reduced to silence. We have to, if we're going to tell anyone about the God we believe in, about Christ, the image of the invisible God, the Word of God in the world. We could say, what's the fuss about? We have the Word of God revealed in the Bible. We have the revelation of the image of God in Jesus, and we live and work in the power of the Spirit. What more do we need? Well, possibly to remember that human beings are different. God created us differently, and a one-size-fits-all approach to God doesn't help anybody, let alone nourish our relationship with God. The first followers of Jesus drew on the richness of their traditions and cultures to find ways of expressing their new understanding of God and how Jesus fitted into that. At a time when many find faith in God difficult or simply alien, a similarly open, creative approach to culture and tradition might help others encounter the God we believe in. Such openness might cause us anxiety, just as it did to the first century Palestinians. What if people get it wrong? But we often get it wrong, just by packing God up in a particular box and trying to keep him safe inside. We are human, and God is beyond all our definitions and our boxes. Talking about and sharing different ideas about God would mean taking God far more seriously than keeping our particular God box padlocked down and put safely away. It's riskier, perhaps, but whoever said that Christianity was meant to be safe? Come, flame-dancing spirit, and dance us off our feet. Swing us into the rhythm of the Father's dance and partner us with Christ. Amen.